look at what we've learned so far. What have we learned so far? If you're with us last week or if you've been spending time reading the book, you'll know that, first of all, we're molded by God for His purpose. Learn that God is the Creator. We learn that we are unique. I am unique. I am eternal. And therefore have responsibility to that eternity. I am motivated by God for His purpose. I am for God. Not that I am God. I am for God. And second of all, I have a short time here. I don't know if you ever think about what your purpose is and how much time you have here to accomplish what you need to accomplish. In light of the fact that we are eternal beings, even if we have 100 years here, it's such a small fraction of what our life will be. And those things that we want to accomplish for God has a very small window. Third of all, I am monitored by God for His purpose. That means that I'm not so much to be concerned about what other people think about me, what other people's concerns or other people's evaluation, but to recognize that the one who created me, I'm created for Him, and He's also the one who monitors me and evaluates my life. So I need to seek to please Him and also recognize that He will evaluate my progress. So those are the things we've looked at so far. What lies ahead? Here's some of the things that we'll be discussing today and also be reading and putting forth in our in the book. God's plan for us includes Him. Very important to realize that His plan is not for us to live in separation from Him. He has a specific intention that when we live, we are living with Him involved in our lives. Those individuals who try to live apart from God on their own without Him intervening in their life cannot fulfill the purpose that He's designed for them. Our lives can please Him. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where at a job or in a home or wherever it might be, or maybe at school, you felt like there was an individual teacher or an employer or a family member, and you felt like you just couldn't please them no matter what you did, no matter how you tried. You just could not please them. It always just wasn't good enough. The interesting thing about God is God is pleased with us, and that we can learn and do those things which please Him. And as the author says, we can learn how to get the smile of God, that God can be happy with our lives. Also, we can learn that there is a right way to worship Him. That there are ways that do please Him in the way that we worship. And there are conditions for His friendship. Just like in any friendship, there are some conditions. Oh, He loves us unconditionally. But to have that richness that develops fruit and develops great blessings do have some conditions involved with it. And finally, what to do when God seems distant. Those are the things that will be introduced this week as we look at the purpose of our life. I'm going to compare some terms for us today as we look into our message, but let's have a time of prayer, and then we'll go into talking about these terms and how they apply to the Scriptures that we'll be talking about. Father, I pray that You will use me as Your vessel. Help me, Lord, to get my mind together to be able to bring things out in a way that's pleasing to You. And Lord, I pray for the order of our discussion, that it'll be in such a way that Your Word comes out in a true fashion to convict hearts and change lives. Father, I pray that I might indeed be Your vessel and that You'll help me to be one that doesn't get in the way. Thank You again for this privilege and ask that You might have Your work in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The comparison of terms, you'll see some different terms involved with our study today. One of those is the term of friendship. Friendship kind of talks about the relationship that we can have with God. That God does desire for us to have a friendship with Him. You go back as far as Abraham, and in Abraham is called the friend of God. You talk about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. There's an idea that God has a desire to have friendships with individuals. Second word we're going to look at is pleasing. Noted a little bit about that, but that's what hopefully is our result or our goal in regard to a relationship with God. And the third word is that word worship. Worship seems to be that word that kind of has different connotations to different individuals. If you look at the various churches that are around, different ones have a different idea of how to worship. We're going to talk about a little bit today about what God's idea is in regard to worship, how that affects our friendship with Him, and how that entails pleasing Him. I want to look at a worship service that is described in the Scripture. Sometimes when we think of worship, we think of something that might come out as a great production. A lot of time is put to develop each individual's parts who have different musical elements and different speaking parts. And the worship service might entail a great amount of emotion as individuals are getting together and getting charged up. Might have an element of grandeur as different elements fall together and everyone is emotionally brought together. And the idea is that the bigger the crowd, the greater the amount of worship. And that the volume also plays a great deal in the part of worship. And different ones might have an idea of a good worship service, one that really brings God into the picture. Well, I want to look at a worship service that really doesn't match any of that stuff. It's probably the most intimate worship service that I find recorded in the Scriptures. And it's found in John chapter 14. We'll be looking in chapter 15, and we won't be really looking at all the details of 14. But if you look in John chapter 14, you'll find an account that actually starts in chapter 13 and is also described in the various other of the Gospels in the New Testament. It's that time when Jesus Christ gathered together with His key disciples in what we many times call the communion service, the communion time. For them, it was called the Last Supper. For them, it was the getting together for getting with the Passover, where they were to gather in this small house. Wasn't a whole lot of volume, wasn't a whole lot of singing, wasn't a whole lot of things to motivate you emotionally. As a matter of fact, it starts out with an object lesson. Jesus Christ gets up, takes a towel, and begins to want to wash the feet, and to do that, wash the feet of the disciples. From that object lesson, we have an element of instruction time. Obviously, they're there together, and some have said that they must have been good Baptists because they were eating. And they were spending some time eating together. And they were in a small group. And in that small group, there was instruction and there was even confrontation on various different levels. Whether it's confrontation with Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he says, "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, you're no part of me." When Peter says, "I'll never deny you." And Jesus says, "Well, there's a different story to that." And then when Judas is confronted lovingly to say, "Go and do what you've got to do," and he goes and betrays the Lord. You have prayer. You have an invitation for them to continue to do what they've been taught. That this what you've seen me do, you go do as well. And you also have singing. They sang a hymn before they went out. And they spent time singing together in that regard. And you think of this as being a worship time. The reason it's a worship time is because it's a time when God, Jesus Christ, is with His friends. And He's talking about the most intimate thing that they can have. He says, "This do in remembrance of Me. This is what you'll do. This will be a picture of My life. When you take of that bread, and that pictures My body that is going to be given for you. When you drink of that wine, and it pictures the blood that is going to be shed for you." And as He's saying all these various things that His friends didn't really understand completely, we look back and we realize what it is. It's that what is being referred to now and has for years, but more in the news today, the passion. The giving of Jesus Christ's life on the cross for our sins, as He describes that. And that, my friends, as I look at the most ultimate worship service, where Jesus Christ is with His friends, there is probably not a greater impact than remembering what Jesus Christ was going to be, in our case, remembering back what He did for us and providing for us this opportunity to have everlasting life with Him. Now, what happened after the worship service that I call worship service? The reason I bring that up is that sometimes when we talk about worship, we think of worship in regard to a service. That, for example, at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, our worship begins. As if to give the implication that the only time that worship takes place at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is from 10 o'clock until about 11:05. And after 11:05, then worship is done. And there's no more worshiping that takes place until you come back again the next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And then you have worship. See, that's in the minds of some people. When they think of worship, that's what I've got to be with a group of people. There's got to be music. There's got to be all these things going on. But we'll learn from Scripture that worship is not that. Worship is developing a relationship with God, pleasing Him, and doing those things which are pleasing to Him. And so this is what takes place after the service in John chapter 15, where we take up. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 14, he says this, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So the understanding is, unless they tarried for some reason, Jesus said, let's get up and go. And so they're heading, and I assume, towards the garden, because not too long after this, you have him being taken into the last 12 hours of his experience before the cross. And so here we have him going through this great time of the communion. And then he says, hey, let's go. So they get up, and you can almost see that during this time, as they might be going, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He goes, and he starts out this conversation. And just as Jesus would, I could imagine him doing this. I don't know whether they came along a place where a bunch of vines were coming down the side of a building, or whether they were a place where maybe a grape arbor was or whatever. You can just imagine Jesus, because this is the way he did. He would have probably took the leaves in his hands, and as he talked to the disciples, used an object lesson right before them, he says, I'm going to talk to you about being connected. I'm going to talk to you about what the real pleasing of God is. I want to talk to you about what real worship is. And he's going to introduce to us the vine and the branches concept. Let's look at this pleasing God that involves fruit bearing in chapter 15. You'll find that in the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. But essentially, it's a connection to God. He talks about the vine and the branches. I'll skip down to verse 5 to get that first point in. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the idea is, whether he's on the way to the garden or wherever it was, he stops and he looks at this vine and he maybe grasps it in his hand and he shows to him, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's a connection that's here. And if you want to have a fruitful life, you've got to remain connected with me. You've got to make sure your life is connected and that we can have this great relationship. One of the things that's essential to that is becoming part of the vine. And we'll just take a moment to explain this, just in case there may be someone here that doesn't understand the concept of being connected to Jesus Christ. That connection involves a personal decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior. To realize that apart from God, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you cannot have a relationship for eternity. But that God says, I want to have a relationship with you, and as a result, has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make that relationship right. Why was that necessary? Well, we know from Genesis chapter 3 that something terrible happened in this world. God created it good. By Genesis chapter 3, we discover that sin had entered the world, and that by that one couple who sinned, that was transferred down to every individual born in this world, and as a result, sin has permeated the world, and sin separates us from God. And we're told from the Bible that God so wanted to be connected with us that He sent His Son to die on the cross. And if you had any question as to what Mel Gibson's film is all about, and why is there all this blood and gore and all that type of stuff, it's basically to portray the story, the account of the fact that God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. That giving was a form of punishment for the sins of this world. And the more that you recognize the intensity of the punishment that was on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you understand the atrocity that sin is to God. And that there is just absolutely nothing more that I can think of that could have been done to the Lord Jesus Christ to actually express the wrath against sin that He experienced. And instead of us bearing all that, He bore it. And that is what God says that we can be connected by placing our faith in the fact that He did this. And I just want to encourage you that if there was some other way, if there was some other way, why would God have His Son go through all of that? Just think of that. We're in a society today that says you pick and choose. You know, you got your way to get to heaven, I got my way to go to heaven. In most every religion, there's a concept that there's something that we must do, something we must deny ourselves, something we must accomplish, where we make ourselves pleasing before God. It is only in Christianity where it's not based upon what we do, but based upon what God has done. It's the only religion that makes the sacrifice on the behalf of God Himself, where Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross for our sins to make it possible for us to be connected with Him. And therefore, if it is right, all the others have to be wrong. If the others are right, it has to be wrong, because it wouldn't make any sense for God to go through all of that effort if there's some other way for me and my self-goodness to get to God. Then I would think God made a terrible mistake by putting Jesus Christ through all of that. So we have to embrace the fact that this connectedness is because of what Jesus has done. That's why He can say, I am the vine. What He has done has made it possible for us to be connected with God. But that connection involves an abiding. And I believe that abiding is through a willingness to communicate and communion with Him. Willing to be connected and desiring to do that which pleases Him. And that's where we look at the second part of this, is that in this connection there's also a cropping by God. Look again back at the first verse there. He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now another way of looking at that word that is interpreted takes away could also be take up or pull up. And this week I read a very good explanation of what this could entail, is that the idea is that if you have any concept in regard to grapes and things along that line, is that there's things that are designed as being arbors or fences, that you want your grapes to be up off the ground. And so it's very possible the first thing Jesus is talking about, that before any pruning takes place, a good vine dresser would take those that may not be producing and get them up off the ground and draw them closer to the light, so they can give an opportunity to be able to bear fruit. And so the idea is, we see the vine dresser is not as one who's just interested in trying to crop things out for the sake of getting rid of them, but we see one who's most concerned about fruit being there. And God's desire for us, as we fellowship with Him and we have a friendship with Him, is that we might bear fruit, that might be a fruitful relationship. Various one of us have friendships to some degree, and they have various depths, where it might be anywhere from, hey, how you doing? You know, we know pretty much what their first name is, last name, might know where they work, might have an idea of what their family structure might be. But beyond that, we may not know much about them. But then we have others that we know more detail. And then we have those individuals possibly that we feel like we can just gain so much and give so much in that relationship. And you feel like it's a fruitful relationship, that there's a benefit for me being connected with that person, not just for some self-gain, not so that I can utilize or manipulate them, but that as I'm with them, I feel like I'm a more fruitful person. I accomplish much more. When Marty and I were dating years ago, one of the things that motivated us to decide to get married is that we concluded we could accomplish more for God together than we could individually apart from each other. And that's what pulled us together, and that's what kept it going, and that's what kept us going over the last 20 years, is to realize that the more that we are able to invest together, the more fruit we will take out of that relationship. The same thing with a relationship with God. As we invest our relationship with God and we're there doing things to please Him, we'll have a fruitful relationship. We should not have a relationship with God that when it comes down to it, and if someone was to ask you, what is the benefit of your relationship with God? And all you can say is, well, I'll be able to spend eternity. That's a wonderful thing to say, but if that's all you have from it, you're missing something. That's not a fruitful relationship, because God has designed for us to bear fruit in our life and to have experiences and evidences in this life now of how wonderful that relationship is, that we should be able to give testimony of what the great value of having God in your life. It should tug at our heart and cause us to really be concerned if we can't think of key things that are a benefit or a fruit of having God in our life. And for that purpose, when there's times when we may not be producing much for God, God says that there's a time where He comes in and starts doing some pruning. Another word for that is found in Proverbs, where Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen another friend. And if you've ever sharpened a knife and used a steel against it or a stone or whatever it might be, you know that that friction is taken off the rough edges so that person can be more sharp for what they're going to do. And that's essentially what he's saying here, is that God has a way of cropping out the things in our life that need to be removed so we can be more fruitful. And it's possible in this group that maybe some of you who are here that you're going through life and that you're not bearing the fruit, but the reason you're not bearing the fruit isn't necessarily because you aren't connected to the vine. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have a desire to please Him, but you've allowed certain things to come into your life that are, in a sense, working as, we always call them suckers. You know, they're taking the nutrients, they're taking the stuff, and they need to go down and cut them off and get them out of the way just so that the fruit can come out. And I don't know a whole lot about what you do with plants. I leave that all up to Marty, and she takes care of our plants around our house and outside and things like that. I just dig holes and things like that, you know. So I don't understand how it all works, but I do know if you take care of certain plants, and sometimes it requires getting rid of some things that are on it, it'll actually get better. Sometimes I've seen what some of our trees look like after we're done with them, going, you sure that's good for it? Yes, that's good for it. Are you sure that's good for it? Because it looks terrible. But no, it's good for it because it helps it to be able to grow. Sometimes when God is done with us, and He's got done with those spiritual croppers, and we feel like we're just, you know, some naked tree or something that got rid of all of our branches. And we want to ask, God, are you sure that's good for us? I don't feel so good right now. If you've never been there, I have. Where God has essentially come in and done so much spiritual surgery on me that I felt like, phew, I could blow away in this wind today. But knowing that He did those things so that I could grow and be able to produce more fruit for Him. And I just want to encourage you that one of the things that needs to draw you closer to God is the fact that there's times when He might prune you a little bit. He might be cutting some things, and it might seem painful, but it's for the better. One of the chapters in the book, right at the very end, is a time when God doesn't feel near. When we sense that our prayers may not go any higher than the ceiling. We wonder what's going on. And that, too, is a time of testing and a time of helping us realize that we need to depend upon Him. And I encourage you to see that possibly as a cropping time of God as He works in your life. Don't turn bitter. Don't turn away from God. Don't try to run from God. Don't try to hide from God. Be willing to let Him work through your life so that you can have that fruit, because that's what His goal is. His goal isn't to try to eliminate you. His goal isn't to try to cut and get rid. If you look at that passage, probably the best way to interpret that passage is to look at it from the vantage point when things were cut off and thrown away. Those things that didn't bear fruit weren't the individuals. God isn't interested in finding Christians that aren't doing stuff and lopping them off and throwing them into hell. What He's talking about is the fact that there are some works that we do, and those works that are not for God and those things that are not pleasing to God, He chops them off and throws them away. He gets them out of the way. They're not bearing fruit. And sometimes there might be a time when all of our abilities and works and things that we lay down before God, we've had such a selfish and wrong attitude towards it that they're like what 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, that wood, hay, and stubble that just all burns up when the fire comes to it. God wants to have a pure motive for serving Him and doing things to please Him. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away or pulls up, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may be more fruitful. God's goal is for more fruit. Not only is it an issue on fruitfulness, Jesus takes this time together with his disciples and talks about the friendship element. Let's look at verses 9 through 17. I'll skip a little. I'll read the part that's not given to you by the slides. In verse 9 it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus introduces a phrase here, his friends. And then he goes on to say this, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Let's look at, first of all, this commitment element. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." God is giving us an opportunity to be on a level of friendship, but his friendship does have some conditions. He wants us to be willing to do what he says. He knows that the best thing for us is to please the Father, and the way that we unite together with him in friendship is by doing what he says to do. We cannot carry on a good friendship with God if we're doing something we know he has said not to do. God has said there is a condition. If you want my friendship, you want to bear fruit, you want to abide, you've got to be willing to obey. And the encouragement here is that, yes, he loves us unconditionally. He's willing to die for us while we are still sinners. But if we want to experience the fruitfulness of friendship, of true, genuine worship, be able to say, "I have worshipped God, and I have worshipped in a way that he is pleased," I must be willing to be obedient to him. When the Old Testament king was willing to make a sacrifice, God told him, "The sacrifice is not what I want. I want the obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice." And God wants us to make sure that obedience to do is the most important thing. The next verse, he says in verse 15, talks about communion. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." I think that's very important. God is interested in communicating with us so that we might know what's happening in our lives. And then the commission is this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So you have these three key words: the do, the know, and the go. And these three things make up this commitment element. Now, how do we get to the do? Because sometimes there's barriers, and the book will talk about some barriers to submitting ourselves or giving ourselves over to God. First of all, we have to realize that the know part, K-N-O-W, helps with the do part. You cannot have a successful friendship with God unless you understand him, unless you understand yourself. And here's where knowing God comes in comes in handy, because it's so important to recognize who God is. Theology sometimes is shunned in the element of worship and say, "I'm not so concerned about theology. I just want to sing and praise my God." Well, you can't sing and praise your God until you know who your God is. And so theology and understanding God is one of the most critical things. First of all, you ask the question, can I trust God? Can I trust God to submit my life to him? To surrender my life to God, can I trust him? I need to answer three questions. You need to answer three questions. First of all, I have to answer the question, is God smart enough that I can surrender to him? Is he a God worth surrendering my life to? You ever thought of putting your life in somebody's hands? You want to put your life in somebody's hands that doesn't understand you? You want to put your life in the hands of someone who doesn't seem to have a clue what you're all about? That's a scary thing, isn't it? I've gone into doctors sometimes, and in the first few minutes, I've decided I don't want to put my life in the hands of this person. He doesn't seem to be interested in finding out who I am, what my situation is, and I'm a little concerned about this. I think I'll get done with this session, find a different doctor later on. Same thing true. You may have found that when you're in your search for a place to worship, and you get done talking with an individual and say, I'm not sure I can put my spiritual life in the hands of that pastor. And these are legitimate questions. Question is, do you believe you can put your life in the hands of God? Are you willing to submit to Him? Do you believe that He is smart enough to understand who you are? Do you understand Him as the God of the Bible? He created you and He understands you. And He knows you more than anybody else. He understands you even when you don't understand yourself. Second question you want to have to understand God is, does He even care? Some people have this idea of God that He doesn't care. God is got His own agenda that's totally apart from us, and it doesn't matter what I do. But the reality of God is a caring God. Everything from the point where He was willing to die on the cross for us, to give His life for us, to share the Word of God with us, to give us instruction, to make sure we can know all about Him, all those point to the fact that He is a caring God. And He cares about your situation. He says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows when the birds fall. He knows what goes on. He cares about the little things of life. Third question I wanted to ask God is He powerful enough to accomplish it? Is God capable? I know He knows what my problems are. I know He cares about my problems, but can He actually do anything about it? Those are things you have to know about God and be convinced, because you're not going to surrender your life. You're not going to be willing to worship Him. You're not going to be willing to please Him if you don't believe that He understands you and that He is cares and that He is powerful enough to do something about it. So you not only need to know that, you need to also answer the question, do I even need God? Do I need God? Can I not do it on my own? That's where you have to understand yourself. The Bible tells us what we're like. The Bible says that we are essentially dirt. Out of the dirt of the ground, God formed Adam and breathed into him. I guess scientists have discovered, for the most part, that's what we are. Same minerals you find in the ground, same stuff you find in us. We're a little more complex than that, I guess, but for the most part, that's what we are. But aside from that, God says without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we are, without His breath, we're nothing but dirt. Without His intervention in our life, the Bible says if we trust our heart, the heart is deceitful. If my main goal is to trust my own heart, it's deceitful. The Bible tells me that. The Bible tells me that my all of my righteousnesses, all the things I want to do good are like filthy rags. The Bible tells us what we're like. And so when we try to do things on our own without God, do I need God? Yes, I need God, if I understand what the Bible says. We tend to be weak, self-centered, emphasis of our own concerns. We need God to make us the type of person that God wants us to be. Can I do it? Can I submit myself to God? Here's a question. Because many of us misunderstand what the word submission means. What does it mean to submit to God? What does it mean to surrender to God? Here's what it doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean that it's mindless resignation. God isn't looking for some puppets to say, okay, all those that want to submit to me, we're going to do surgery on your brain, and we're going to take your brains out. Okay, so you all, and we'll put a little chip in there, and you'll just do whatever God says. And that's what it is. And so obedience to God is just simply doing whatever God tells you to do and being God's puppet and accomplishing what God wants. That is not submissiveness. God is instead willing to use our minds, believe it or not, our thinking processes, our wills, our emotions, no matter how weird they are. God is willing to use them because that's the way God wants to do it, because He has such a wonderful sense of humor. God is willing to use those who are resigned to Him. It's not a mindless resignation, but instead an emphasis of using us the way we are to do some things. The whole concept of let go and let God falls far short of what God wants. Unless you're saying let go and let God give you the energy to do what you ought to be doing. Because God has a desire for us to accomplish things. Another question we need to answer is, does it restrict my freedom? Some people look at the resignation to God as the resigning of my freedoms. That I am going to have to do everything that God wants. As a result, I'm not going to be able to accomplish much at all. I don't know about you, but I have found the most free experience is doing what God wants me to do. Sure, there's a lot of things I don't do in my life that I used to do. But you know what? I'm glad I don't do those things I used to do. There's hardly anything I can sit down and say, boy, I wish I could do that. Because those things were not fruitful. They did not bear fruit. They instead caused me to stumble, caused other ones that I love to stumble. And as a result, those things weren't necessary for my life. But I have found that if I am willing to allow my life to have His directives in my life, I am able to accomplish things. For example, I enjoy playing soccer. But you know what? I don't want to play soccer on a 10-acre soccer field. I'd be running forever. I want to play soccer on a field that is given the correct dimensions, and preferably with my shape, smaller dimensions, so that I can play soccer within a realm where I can compete and be able to know where the boundaries are to my life. And if you want to look at life in that way, instead of the full abandonment of being able to play a game on a basketball court or on a soccer field that has no out of bounds and no limitations, and you're thinking, this is not fun. That guy keeps dribbling. He's like 10 miles away from the hoop. It's not fun. There's a benefit to having some guidelines in life. And that's wherein when we play within the rules and the guidelines and the court and all these various things that God has set up for us that we can obey, we can actually have fun and enjoy it. And that it is something that is very fruitful, and it's not just a resignation of freedoms. Thirdly, it's not a lack of accomplishment. It's not the point of, as I said, that, okay, now I got to stop doing anything because I'm letting God work in my life. It's the total opposite. When we start letting God work in our lives and we're doing things for His glory, we can have a whole listing of things that when it's all said and done, we can look back and say, isn't it neat how God worked through me in this area and accomplished this through me and accomplished this with my prayers and accomplished this, and to recognize that, yes, it was God doing the things, He gets the glory, but to feel like you're part of it. I don't know if you've ever had situations like that where maybe you weren't the one that got all the attention. Somebody else got the attention, but you just had the satisfaction of realizing I was part of it. I did something behind the scenes, and it felt good to be a part of it. And that's essentially what we're going to experience when we work to God, work with God. And fourthly, the whole idea of submitting to God or surrendering to God is not a one-time thing. I've got to admit, when I was growing up as a young person, I got the idea that surrender to God was when we got together in a really charged meeting with other young people. We had a real good preacher up front. We had some good message behind that preacher, good music behind that preacher. We had all these things going, and a great invitation was given at the end, and my heart was just pounding, and I would go up and I would come to the altar and I would surrender my life. And I got the idea that surrendering was going to be the change in my life. And folks, that was a very important time in my life, and I would not change those times nor fault anybody for experiencing those times. But folks, it is not a once-a-year event that takes place at camp. It's a daily surrendering. When we talk about Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He's not talking about just at one particular time in your life when you feel really committed to God to come down and lay your life on the altar and say, God, from this point on, I want to serve you. It's getting up in the morning and saying, God, I want to serve you today. God, I want to give this area of my life over to you. I want to give this area of my life. God, I failed again and I took this back. I took this back. I told you I was going to give you that part of my life. I took it back. And I decide, God, I'm going to give that back to you. I'm sorry for doing that. And realizing that the whole idea of surrender is not just some big emotional buildup in my life where finally I check out all my life and realize, man, I'm in a mess and I need to start surrendering to God. God wants us to surrender the instant we recognize a little bit of the mess. We don't have to wait until the whole house gets demolished before we start picking up the stuff. We don't have to wait until we're all overrun with things before we start cleaning out. And that's what God's talking about, a surrender. It is not just a one-time thing. It is not just a big event thing. It is a daily surrendering. The disciples with Jesus Christ, He worked with them regularly. How many times did He have to talk to Peter about things? Huh? How many times did He have to challenge them? That's the way God should work in our life. And that if you've had an experience where maybe you have made a commitment and a surrender to God, and you're looking at it now and you're saying, I'm not where I thought I would be. Just tell God that. God, I really need to be submissive in this area, and I've not been doing it. Please forgive me. Help me to be strong in this area. Help me to be pleasing to You. Now, how does the do become the go? How does the do become the go? He shares in this passage that if we do and we go, we'll bear fruit. I believe that bearing fruit has different ways. Bearing fruit will involve the fruit of the Spirit that's in our life. We'll have that joy, that peace, that long-suffering. All the things people are looking for. You know, people out there in the world are looking for happiness, joy. People are looking for peace in their life. People are looking for love. The Bible says that's a result of having the Spirit of God work in your life. That's a result of abiding in God. That's a result of being obedient to Him. That's a result of surrendering to Him. Now, we need to be encouraged that that kind of fruit will bear in our life. But I think it also means in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go forth and bring forth disciples, make disciples. That bearing fruit is we'll start seeing individuals' lives be reproduced in our life. Folks, we're fruitful when other people are being impacted by our life to want to follow Jesus Christ. That's the context of this situation here. Is Jesus is saying, you are going to start out as My disciples. When I'm gone, some great things are going to happen. But it's only going to be because they abide with Christ. It's only because they stick with Him. And as a result, they will see great fruit manifest through them. And people will come to know Christ and things will change. Showing love. Asking for more. I want to encourage you, if you want to join us on Friday for our extended prayer time, that's what we'll be doing. Asking for more. Asking in His name. Giving a chance to go forth, not only showing love, but asking for more that God can do with us. Pleasing God, two things. Connect to Him. Connect to Him by faith, accepting Him as your personal Savior. Be committed to Him through obedience. Being willing to obey what He has done, what He wants you to do, so that you can accomplish what He wants done. Father, I thank You for the time You've given to us today. Lord, I know that there's a great amount that we need to assimilate into our minds in regard to abiding with You. And Lord, I just ask that You will take my weak attempts this morning to bring forth Your Word in a way that challenges those who are here today, that most of all that they'll walk away here realizing that You want to have a relationship with them that is a fruitful relationship, and that You want to accomplish great things through their lives, that You want to be able to be connected with them in such a way that would require some pruning out of their lives. Father, I pray that You might use me for Your glory, and thank You for showing me the different areas that I need to be working on and things I need to change, and helping me recognize areas of need for surrender. And I pray the same for those that are here today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.